The time to worship is upon us. Let us stand as able and voice our intention to raise our hearts in worship of the one who is always true. In the name of God, who created us, who holds us and the whole world in his hands, in the name of the Son, who came into the world, who reconciled us with God, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who fills us with eternal life, who links us with all Christians and leads us to peace, we come together to offer our thanks and praise.
Please sing Rock of Ages with me if you have the handout.
The Scriptures call us to turn from sinful ways and return to God, who offers mercy and pardon. Please join me as we express our trust in God's mercy by speaking our confession of who we are. Holy One, the space between us is too great, this agonizing expanse between you and us, the rift we have created by demanding our share, the distance we have put between us as we flee through a far country, the resentment we hold when things don't seem fair, our refusal to join your gracious party. Forgive each selfish request, each step away, each bitter thought, each joyless rejection. Forgive us and run toward us with open arms.
There is so much during the day that clamors for our attention. Friends, family, work, classes, household tasks. In the noise, we are bombarded with sound, from the clock that awakens us to the telephone, the radio, the television, the conversation that we have or overhear. Where is the time and place to listen the still, small voice of God? Sometimes it seems that God would have to speak in a whirlwind to be heard above the clamor. Listen now. There is a place, quiet rest, and it is the place where God dwells within you. Close your eyes. Be aware of the place. In Lent, we journey to the parts of ourselves known only to God beneath the clamor. Let the story of Jesus reach us there. Let it teach us wisdom in our secret hearts. As we extinguish these lights, we acknowledge the darkness and pain of violence in the world and to the earth. Let us pray. Draw us together in your love, O God. May our restless hearts not resist you, but continue to search until they find their rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's love is sure and steadfast, always providing a way out, a way through, a way back to God. Through the waters of baptism, we have died with Christ and are raised, reconciled with him in God's open arms of forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Kathy. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to hear your holy word, that we might be illumined, that illumined we may believe, and believing that we may follow you in all faithfulness and obedience, striving for your kingdom and its righteousness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus, Messiah, amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9, found on page 585 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Olivia, do you want to come up?
How are you, my friend? Good? Yeah, there it is. Let's sit down. I feel like sitting down. I'm tired. I didn't sleep much last night. Did you sleep good last night? Not really. How's school?
Good.
You like school?
Not really,
but it's going good. You like seeing your friends?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. So, Mr. Frank just read a really beautiful passage. That's what we call it. What he read was a passage. It's several verses of the Bible, of Scripture, that tell us a story and help us learn, right? Okay. And I'm going to read one in a minute from another book of the Bible, okay? A passage. But in it, he says, the passage said, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David, who was a king, okay, in Israel, long time ago. And it says here, see, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. And then it goes on to say, seek the Lord while he may be found, while God can be found. Call upon God while he is near. Okay? These are really important words. Because later in the service, after we hear another passage from the Bible, and then I'm going to talk for a while, and you're going to be down in children's church, and then we're going to sing a hymn up here. And at the end of the hymn, we're going to invite Jonathan, this young man sitting right in the front pew with the glasses on. You see him? Yeah? He's going to come up. And he is going to be ordained. That's a big word, isn't it? Yeah. He is going to be called up from the people who are all sitting there. And God is going to ordain him to... What is ordained? Ordained is to make something special, something holy, okay, someone, and charge them with a task. And it says in the Bible, see, I made him a witness to the peoples. Jonathan's going to be a witness of Jesus Christ to people. He's going to, a special witness, that's his task. He's going to become what we call a deacon, And what they do is they take care of all the people in the congregation with me. They help me, and they help each other, because there's lots of people who have special needs. They need extra prayers. They might need a meal because they've been in the hospital, okay? They might need, I don't know. There's lots of things the deacons do, okay?
A prosthetic leg?
I don't think they're going to give them a prosthetic leg. No, but they'll pray for the person with the prosthetic leg. That's going to be your uncle, right?
Yes.
Yes, your uncle. Has he gotten it yet?
You're going to have to ask Grandma.
Has he gotten his leg yet? No, not yet, but soon. He's been fitted. Yeah, so we'll pray for him. We'll pray for Uncle Floyd, right?
Yes,
we'll have to pray for him. And Jonathan will be one of the people, the main prayers, okay? All right. So that's something that comes from the Bible. God is doing something special with Jonathan. Hey, other deacons who are here, will you all, current deacons, stand up for a second. Let's see who you are. Look at all these people.
Even Liz.
Nice one.
He's my swim coach.
Oh, your swim coach. Yeah, you can sit down. These folks, they've all been ordained. And someday maybe you will be ordained. Maybe God will call you up from the congregation for a very special task. Okay? You want to say a prayer with me?
Yes.
You want to come back and see Jonathan be ordained?
Sure.
Okay, she would like that. Okay, let's pray. Oh God, thank you for calling us to be your kids, your children. And thank you for inviting some of us to serve you in special ways, to be ordained as deacons who serve the church, and those who have been called to be elders to likewise serve the church, albeit in a different way. You have blessed us, given us gifts to be used for the good. And we thank you. Thank you for all of these things. Now bless our youngest person here today, Miss Olivia, as she goes out to learn more about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, I got to go to the first play I have been to in 2 years, and it was a musical, and there was it was at the high school over where Mark is a student still,
Watkins,
and there was so much talent on that stage. It was exciting and wonderful to see, but this morning, we just witnessed so much talent standing on those chancel steps singing for us. They did very well, and I am so pleased to have heard that beautiful, beautiful music that they just sang. Thank you, choir. We're jumping back a little bit in chapter 13 today. And this chapter begins on a rather troublesome note, but if you look at chapter 12, wow, the whole thing is troublesome. So Jesus is teaching and talking about many things that are difficult for people to listen to and to chew on. Let's listen to what he's saying today, beginning at verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as did they. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as did they." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the great 20th century Reformed theologian Karl Barth encouraged faith with these words. He was mid-century. "Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible." Yeah. Well, you could take Luke's story out of today's headlines. Worshippers killed by ruler of occupation forces. I don't know how Christians are faring in the Ukraine, but I'm certain if you were to listen to Reverend Rami Almakdazi of our Millersburg Church, or Reverend Eniku Ferensky of one of the two congregations in Worcester, you'd hear some very disturbing stories. Both have lived amid similar situations. Human nature has changed little in the 2,000 years since Luke wrote this passage. Then, as now, that story, it's troubling. The killing was for no apparent reason, except that Pilate wanted to demonstrate his power. And the disciples were greatly concerned for those who had been killed in Galilee. After all, it's where they hailed from. They could have grown up with those worshipers. They must have wondered
what those faith-filled people had done to deserve such punishment. What sin had they committed? They had to be guilty of something to merit death. In that age, as today, many people believe that you will be rewarded by God for the good things you do and punished by God for the bad. And I don't mean in the afterlife, I mean right now. And here, Pilate seems to have been the instrument of divine judgment and the consequences for whatever transgression those folks had made. Ouch. Pilate was an appointee of the Roman Empire, well known for his bloodthirsty, violent track record. And like 20th century leader Popescu, where Inukou has lived, Pilate epitomizes fear-making brutality. Roman subjects, like Jesus and his students, regularly experienced his force. So to have these people killed while they were worshiping totally violated Jewish religious purity laws. Everyone near that place was now ritually unclean. But Jesus doesn't talk about Pilate. Instead, he talks about his fellow Galileans. He asks if those who were slaughtered were worse sinners than others because of how they suffered. And then he talks about people who have died when the tower in Siloam toppled back down in Deuteronomy. Natural disaster, human brutality. Remember, though, that popular understandings of divine retribution presumed punishments and catastrophes were proportional to crimes or sins. Even now, we've probably all heard someone say, "I must have deserved to be in that accident or tornado or earthquake. Otherwise, God would not have set it upon me." Jesus disagrees with that line of reasoning. He clearly states the Galileans who suffered were no worse sinners than anyone else, and neither are the folks who survived California wildfires or the people in Ukraine or Syria or anyone else you can list who've experienced similar catastrophes. Terrible things happen to all kinds of people, including those whose judgment is erroneous, like the pain relief doctor up at Port Clinton, who's now been found guilty of jeopardizing lives by prescribing inordinate amounts of fentanyl and oxycodone to just about anybody. But God isn't sending a Hurricane Sandy or Xenia-like tornadoes to punish that doctor or anyone else. Still, there's no way anyone can understand why these people have to suffer. It's mind-boggling. It's gut-wrenching. So Bart tells us to read the newspaper through the lens of Scripture. And here, Jesus gives us some direction for what to do when tragedies, man-made or natural, occur. First, you got to remember, it's easy to blame someone when terrible things happen. It is. We've all done it. Unpacking the reasoning behind someone's actions helps us feel less anxious. Honestly, we do mourn the losses of those who face such hardships. We do. But we also want to comfort ourselves. That's human nature. If we know why something happened or why whoever it happened to happened, we can rationalize how that sort of thing will not happen to us. Comforting.
But if it turns to blaming, well, that's never a helpful strategy. Especially if we try to blame God for allowing something to happen. Now, truly, Jesus could seek to defend God's goodness here, but he doesn't. Instead, he turns attention away from disasters and victims and why questions when speaking about these people who've survived the hazards of the universe as well as human society. Indeed, the issue here isn't who to blame. Instead, Jesus challenges his disciples to change their hearts and their minds. He says they are to repent, and if they fail to do so, they will perish just as did the Galilean worshipers. Well, at first pass, his words seem pretty negative and harsh. Is he saying that because since life has such little value, perishing might be better? Repent, or you will fall to the same fate. Shiver, right? That word repent. It sounds so judgmental. As if someone is telling me how to live my life. That's problematic when the person speaking doesn't have legitimate authority to do so. But the word Jesus uses is metanoō in Greek, and that offers a very different sensibility. There's no hellfire or brimstone here. Just an encouraging word. Repent. Which, in the flavor of metanoō, means transform yourself. Turn it around. To better face the hideous reality of these events, he's suggesting the disciples change their minds about their current way of facing unrighteousness. And that's what's at issue here. How to spiritually deal with the injustice and sinfulness of those needless murders. For Jesus, changing one's mind in this way will lead to a change in behavior. He's inviting his audience to adjust their current course and return to God, to live as God would have them live. And yes, God has more than legitimate authority to tell all of us how to live the life that God gave us. For Jesus, people who choose to not return to God or to change their minds do risk perishing in the same way as the Galileans. Now, he's not suggesting that repentance will prevent them from a terrible physical death. He's saying changing their minds will get them ready for whatever the future holds, including their ability to be fruitful. This approach varies from the ordinary. Jesus doesn't promise freedom from calamity, and he urges his hearers against false self-assurance. If life's fragility demands urgency, that urgency shows that life itself has offered an opportunity for us to reach back to God's graciousness. So let's try interpreting the headlines through the passage. Think about it. Each year there's more devastating storms throughout the world, and there's huge water shortages in out west. What can the residents out there, like in Vegas, do to mitigate the problem? Can we do anything to help? Are there too many school shootings for us? Can we help redirect kids' lives? Are there too many teen pregnancies? Are we providing alternatives to boredom after school? The story of the fig tree illustrates how we might follow through here. That poor tree's been judged as worthless because it isn't giving the owner fruit on demand. So he's blaming the tree. When he orders the tree to be destroyed, the gardener does not immediately jump up and run for his axe. He says, "Let's give it a year. Rather than letting it grow on its own, let's care for it. Let's give it some fertilizer. That's something it can't do for itself. Let's tend to it. See if it does any better next year." It doesn't matter why the tree has failed. It could be water or nutrients or light or cold, or maybe the gardener was derelict in his duties. Rather than blaming anyone or anything for the problem, the gardener simply wants to try to help it before cutting it down. So the fig tree gets love, you know, fertilizer, and time to turn around and grow fruit. Jesus is saying, don't point fingers at the reasons behind the problems. Don't force the fig tree to care for itself. Help it grow. Just because it's potentially capable doesn't mean it's healthy or strong enough to do so. Sometimes it's your job to help things along. God doesn't leave people on their own resources. God encourages us to transform our minds, to repent. God's encouragement is the fertilizer that we need to grow. But it's up to us to absorb it and allow it to change us. If we allow our minds to be transformed by God's love, we'll seek out what we can do to transform our minds and our hearts. And we will do it in a way that helps us go from being fruitless to fruitful. And we'll look out to see other ways that we might help other people become fruitful. This story isn't about why there's no fruit or who should be blamed. It's about what we're going to do about it. Do we build our lives on rationalizations that allow us to get through the day feeling blessed and safe? Do we allow ourselves to believe that we're more fortunate than, say, our Haitian sisters and brothers, both those who have perished in hurricanes and earthquakes and the survivors who are still impoverished and perpetually at risk? Or do we build our lives on the knowledge that in the end, God's judgment is certain? Do we build them on the efforts that God, like the parable's gardener, undertakes to ready us for that judgment? God longs for us to be transformed through grace. Grace that calls us to be generous towards those who are still trapped under the weight of poverty and want and devastation of all kinds, and yes, of war. It's easy to write off the big problems. We have little influence over Syria, which is where Rami is from, Romania, or Ukraine. It's even easier to blame leaders for their troubles. But Jesus did not blame Pilate. He chose to teach his followers how to spiritually grow through that tragedy. So, what could we do to help people caught in today's headlines? Certainly, we can pray for Christians in Syria and Romania and Sudan and wherever else, especially Ukraine. We can give money to the PDA, as Maggie has invited us. Maybe we could underwrite additional mission co-workers who are working in that region to support those people. Maybe. These things turn us toward bearing fruit for God instead of saying, not my problem, or blaming others for whatever weaknesses we might think they have. Jesus asks his followers to make sure that they, really we, are producing good for God's world. We're to consider each situation and seek new ways to support one another as we face the day's headlines. These are ways of repenting, of transforming our ordinary nature and returning to God. And isn't that what the season of Lent is all about? Thanks be to God.
Please stand and sing hymn number 298, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
You may be seated. And I invite Dave Perkey and Jonathan Patterson to come forward. Will you stand there, Jonathan? Thank you. Let us join in this sentence of Scripture. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them.
There are different ways of serving
God, but it is the same Lord who is served. Our common calling is to be disciples and servants of our Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to service as deacons, as elders, and to ensure that Christ's ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world and for ordering the governance of the church.
Representing the one and holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the session of Trinity United Presbyterian Church now ordains and installs to service as Deacon Jonathan Patterson.
I would invite all of you to answer the first three questions with Jonathan. This is a time to turn from sin and renew your commitment to Christ. All are reminded to bear gladly the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. So, Jonathan and congregation, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, say, I will with God's help.
I will with God's help.
You are children of God and have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remember that grace and always be thankful. Let us now state what we believe. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jonathan, in our denomination, we ask questions based on our constitution as we ordain people. I'm now asking you these questions. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If so, say, I do. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's word to you? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in our confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? If so, say, I do and I will.
I do and I will.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity? And will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Jonathan, will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will.
Do we, the members of the church, accept Jonathan as a deacon, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation, to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If so, answer, we do. Do we agree to encourage them and to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, whom alone is the head of the church? If so, say, we do.
It has been years since we have gathered in this way to ordain someone. And by that I mean I feel that, and Jonathan agrees, that he feels comfortable to invite those of you who are ordained ruling elders in the church to come forward as you feel called to lay hands on him and bless him as he enters his service. If you would like to do so now, please come forward. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, with joy we give you all thanks and praise. Throughout the ages, you have been faithful to your covenant people, whom you have called out of bondage and redeemed to be your own. We thank you for men and women in every age who have nurtured your people in faith and faithfulness. Above all, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Anointed by your Holy Spirit, he proclaimed your reign on earth, revealing your saving love in all he said and did. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your servant Jonathan, whom you called through baptism and marked as your own. Grant him the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, that he may show his compassion in daily life and rightly govern your people. Give him the gifts of your Holy Spirit to build up the church, to strengthen the common life of your people, and to lead with compassion and vision. Give to your servant gladness and strength, discipline and hope, humility, humor, and courage, and an abiding sense of your presence.
Gracious God, pour out your Spirit of power and truth upon the whole church, that we might be for your holy people baptized to serve you in this world. Sustain the congregation and ministry, ground us in the gospel, secure our hope in Christ, strengthen our service to the outcast, and increase our love for one another. Show us the transforming power of your grace in our life together, that we may be servants of the gospel, offering a compelling witness to the world, to the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. You may congratulate Jonathan and go back to your seats. Jonathan, you are now ordained and installed as deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. The Lord has called you to labor in the ministry of the church. So go out and serve the Lord. Blessings upon you. Amen. Thank you. Let us gather our hearts now together in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, on this glorious first day of spring, we praise you for daffodil-strewn hillsides, moisturizing mists, and the sounds of spring peepers. We thank you, too, for the gift of our families, friends. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for all you have given us. Today, you invite us to return to you and to our brothers and sisters in love. You have invited us to come to the waters of life that will refresh our souls. Yet so often we are like fig trees that, trying to survive in a dry and parched land, can bear no fruit. We know we need to be fed and watered with your word, and we are forever grateful for your gifts to us. O Lord, we praise your name and give humble thanks. And it is with our grateful, humble hearts we lift up to you our prayers. We pray for the church, the Catholic Church, the universal church, not just here, but in war-torn or oppressive places like Ukraine, China, North Korea, even Russia. Help Jesus' followers find a path to you that is airy and open and less perilous than the road they are usually on. We pray for the earth. Harsh winter winds have softened, and the splendor of spring is here. Help us to find ways to return your waters and meadows that we have spoiled back to purity. And with the skill and wisdom you have placed in the minds and hearts of all involved in agriculture, broaden the diversity of plant life that is so important to the birds and bees of your world. Only when these creatures thrive can we hope for greater harvests that will feed your children here and in places where people are experiencing famine or are afraid of famine because there will be no grain from the Ukraine. We remember that you are inviting all of your creation to look to you in love. So we pray that you will provide for their needs so that they may grow and be fruitful. We pray, too, for those who have never felt your presence in the night, never met you face to face in prayer. Work through us and others to help them know you are with them, and that your power to make all things well is not just for us, but also for them. For we remember that you are inviting them to feel your tender care so that they might grow and be fruitful. We pray for those who are sick in body or spirit, and for those whose bodies are healing from accident or surgery. Lessen their pain. Lift up their hearts and keep them from overwhelming sadness. We ask you to remember that you have given them life and are inviting them to be fruitful in spirit, even as their bodies or minds are less able to serve you with physical energy. We especially lift up Dora and Merle, Jim, Sally, Dave, Elva. We lift up to you Julie, Denise, Anne, John, Betty, and the Krebses. We ask that you care for Daryl and Barb and all of those whose names we raise to you silently in our hearts. O gracious God, we have thirsted like fig trees on hot summer days, and you have showered us with abundant love, sending us your Son who nourished us through prayer. Hear us now as we turn back to you and say together the words he gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And sing hymn number 281, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
In our ordinations, those of us who have been ordained, we have all promised to serve God and the people with love and energy and intelligence and imagination. Those sorts of things require us to turn from our ways, to think into the future, to reach back to God's graciousness. So I bid you to do so, to repent, transform yourselves, and go forth to love and serve the Lord, knowing that you do not go alone, but you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen and amen.